And you should. Let's open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And we'll read the first 10 verses. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10. I had my eyes closed and my contacts aren't revolving like they're supposed to. So maybe if I stand on my head, I can read the page. Okay. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to need the I probably should have somebody read it. Don, do you want to read it? 1 through 10 to tell it, everything's out of focus. Okay, good. Okay, a number of ways I could go in this message. All of them are very tempting because there's a lot of rabbit trails. You can make messages out of those as well. So it's important that I stay focused here. And in the text were 10 virgins, all going to meet the bridegroom, down just a hair. It's got a little hum in it. Five were wise and five were foolish. The foolish because they took no oil with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. But the wise took the needed things with their lamp. So then there's a length of time, it stopped, that occurs, and all 10 of the virgins fall asleep. And at this particular point of time, the bridegroom was coming back. There's an announcement. All 10 wake up, trim their lamps, but 5 of them run out of oil. And so they seek to get oil from the other 5. And the other 5 say, no, we can't do that because then there wouldn't be enough for any of us. So you go and buy some for yourselves. And then in verse 10, while the 5 are gone to buy more oil, the bridegroom shows up. And then we read toward the end of the verse, and there were those that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So what I want to deal with is an everyday thing here that occurs in verse 10 when in its readiness. Somebody had to be ready. There were 5 that were ready, and there were 5 that were not. Now, readiness, we spend time concerned over preparation of food and about being ready or being ready to consume food when you clean up. Are you all cleaned up so you're ready to eat? When our children were at home, and especially on Sundays, we would yell to them by name, "Are you ready?" And invariably, this 1 out of 3, sometimes 2 out of 3, "Oh no, we're not ready." And the temptation was, "Well, we're leaving." But sometimes that wouldn't be a good idea. So now that they're out of the home, it's just the 2 of us. And usually we remark one over the other before we go, "Ready?" You know, I mean, it's just the phrase. So there's an abundance of things that are necessary to get ready for, or just to be ready about. So that being said, the word says a lot of things about readiness. So we're going to start off here in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd let you know how many I've got, but then you'd start getting antsy toward the end. So I'm not going to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the verses that James used in his testimony. It was the first verse that as a believer in Bible college that I memorized in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, that sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be a people that are, and we're speaking to saved people, obviously, to give answers for your profession of faith and why you believe what it is that you say you believe. Now, I was young in the faith, We had a house down in Perrine, south of Miami, and we were having plumbing problems, so there was a plumber in the neighborhood. And so I called him up and said, can you come over and check? And so he did. And while he was doing that, I got talking with him, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. He was an old-school Jehovah's Witness, I found out. And so we began talking, and I'll tell you, he just put a nail in the wall, and he grabbed me by the end of the neck there, and he hung me on the nail spiritually. I was not ready to talk to this fella. I'm sorry. I didn't know that much about them anyway, but I knew the truth, and I was giving out the truth, and he was giving me verses that I just looked at him blankly and said, well, I go back to this, and, you know. But I determined I was never going to let that happen again. So over the years, I've made a concentrated effort not only to know how to deal with them, but all these cults and all these false religions. There are some that I don't, you know, have no dealings with, that I don't even know about yet. Those that I do, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm smart enough now, wise enough now to know if I don't have an answer that I can say, I don't know the answer to that, but I will go and I'll check and I'll get right back with you and tell you, because I know what the Bible says is true and what you're saying is false. I mean, I'm not going to give up. So we need to be a people that are ready, always. You're driving down the road and you pull into the store and somebody stands there with a sign and says, are you a Christian? How do you become a Christian? They don't do that, do they? You begin talking, and invariably you can ask things, but I'm in a hurry. Are you too much of a hurry to care about somebody's soul? Well, the answer is yes. And sometimes I'm too bothered to do that. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And you can ask questions, and they can ask. Somebody can say, how's your day going? Do you know what that is? That is an open door. Or somebody will say, what do you know for sure? It's another open door. And you can say some things, and then they'll ask questions, and you can give them the answers. You're not making something happen. But sometimes people will ask, people come to your door, they're there for a reason. They're trying to sell you something or take something from you. You know, you need to know what to do with that. Okay, along with that, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then, of course, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. All right, so along with being ready, we should be ready to preach the gospel to people. And let's get this straight. When you witness to people, in effect, you are preaching. I make those two, together. I mean, you can, most of us understand preaching is in a service, but it's not. You can witness to somebody, and in effect, you're preaching to them. And we should be able to take questions concerning truths in everyday life and incorporate the gospel right into what you're talking about. I mean, if it's the power of God unto salvation, then what should our responsibility be? To somehow be able to take any discussion and turn it into giving forth the gospel, whether in witnessing or preaching. In every service that I do, there is something about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the importance of being saved. You know, even though tonight this is all talking to saved people, what are the chances that one of us is not saved? You say, oh, zero. How do you know that? How do I know that? We're watching by so-called chance. Somebody happens to latch on and watch the live stream. We don't know. So all of this is important, and my walk in the world cannot be of the world. And I'll tell you why, any more than it can be just about you. Because if it is, you will not obey 1 Peter 3:15. You will never be ready to give an answer. And you'll never be ready to preach the gospel. Because you are of the world. You can't be of the world. We're in it. But we're not of it. And it's not all about you. And when it becomes all about you, you know what? There are people that are not here tonight. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just pointing out. And you know why they're not here? That can be here because it's all about them. I'm not saying they're not sick. I'm not saying and they know who they are. It's just a matter of fact. And they live in the world of today with them. And everything is about me and encompasses me. Well, I'm reading 1 Peter 3:15. I'm reading Romans 1:15 and 16 and saying, no, it's all about you. All about them. All about what we've been left here to do. If we weren't left here to have an answer and to give forth the truth of the gospel, why are we here? Well, there's a lot of churches that aren't doing either one of those, and they would argue they're just here to do whatever churches do, whatever that is. I don't know. All right, number three, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the word ready is not used here, but the context is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's the phrase there, instant, in season, and out of season. You know what that is? Be ready. You've got to be ready. There are times when you don't feel you're ready. There are times when you are legitimately doing something, you could say in the house, and somebody's at the door, and in that instance there's a sense of unreadiness, but we're supposed to be ready any time and all the time. Now, I tell this story, this is a true story. There was a fellow down in Port St. Lucie, he had the church of the same name, Heritage Baptist Church. For some reason we got together, he brought we had a revival here, and he brought his choir with him. And I hadn't known him before that. And the guy that was doing the revival knew him. So we got together. And so he was having an evangelist come down there. And he invited me to go down. So Linda and I and Chris and another family here in the church went down one evening. And so we got there. It's a nice church, a little bigger than ours, not much. And had a good crowd, and the time comes, there's no evangelist. He doesn't show up. And so there's a phone call made, and then the pastor comes up and he says, he's not coming. He got something happened. So he said, I know we have two pastors here. And he said, why don't we take the two pastors and I'll pick out one of the students in the institute that they had there. And you can each take 15 minutes, and you can be the evangelist. So the other fellow was from Vera Beach, had a small church, and you could tell he was shocked. He was shocked so much that he could hardly talk, and he apologized for not being ready. And he just went on for about maybe about 7 minutes and then sat down. So then the Bible student got up, and he elaborated on a particular subject, very common subject, and he took maybe 9 or 10 minutes, and then Pastor turned to me and said, it's my turn. And so I started with this, you know, you gave us all 15 minutes. And so this fellow took 7, and that one took 9, so that, or 10, that's 17 minutes, so that's 8 more minutes to my 15, which means I've got 23 minutes. So I had not come there thinking that I was ever going to be called on to preach, but for any reason. And yet, you know, I did exactly that. And the Lord gave me stuff to go through, and probably went over 23 minutes. So you've got to be ready anytime. So Sunday night, I knew James was going to give his testimony, and Jules didn't know James was going to go through 50 pages of paper, but he did. And it was good. I mean, it was captivating. And Jules was good as well, and I saw what time it was. But, you know, I had a message ready, because I've got to be ready. And Mike and I crisscrossed in messages. I can't ever take it for granted that he'll be well, nor she he should that I will. And so you've just got to be ready. And if so happened that he was sick and somebody and I got sick, then we could say, okay, Don. You know, or Jonathan or Brandon, you know, or when somebody's like that, you have to be ready. Really, it's important, because there's too much of Christianity that's not ready about anything. They don't know. They don't even know the time of day, spiritually. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And who would ever think that an evangelist would not show up? But he didn't. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look here in verse 17 and then verse 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So we need to be willing to distribute. Now, he's speaking to those of means, being ready to distribute. Now, in the context, obviously, that has to do with money. But I think it goes way beyond the financial. I think it has to do with wisdom. I think it has to do with time. We who have the time should be willing to distribute time for others. We who have wisdom should be willing to distribute wisdom to people that need wisdom, as well as financial things to people who have financial needs. Hopefully we do that through the church, and sometimes we do that personally. But we need to be willing, if we have that, and where do we get what we have? So we worked for it, but yeah, but if, when you take it to its logical conclusion, it came from the Lord. And he's in charge of it. We have to use it. We're not taking it with us. So we give, and there are times that we've said we would loan money, and most times we've said we'll give money, and we don't expect it back. Sometimes people have said, we'll give you back, but I found, generally speaking, that doesn't happen, so there's no sense in pursuing that. So we need to be a people that are ready to do that. In Galatians chapter 6, I think it's chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, yes, verse 10, Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to be ready to do that. Be nice if you think, well, you know, okay, what I have is mine, it's my time, it's my wisdom, it's my financial thing. But really, if there's a need, then we should be willing, ready to distribute. Okay, here's the fifth one. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, we know that what follows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is verse 10. And verse 10, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, shows you what to do after verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of work of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then look at the result, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be ready to do every good work. Because when we were lost, how many good works could we do? The best you could do is this of the flesh. And normally of the flesh has a little asterisk with it. You know, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. No, every good work. Every good work is doing things when people see you and when they don't see you. You don't need to be seen. You don't need to become visible to be able to do something for the Lord or for somebody else. All right, Acts chapter 21, 21st chapter of Acts. And let's look here in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but to also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." We should be ready to be persecuted. Doesn't mean you concentrate on being persecuted. Doesn't mean you dwell on it. But you should be ready if and when it comes. So therefore, there has to be some predetermination. Persecution began in the early church in chapter 4 of Acts. It continues through today. It was in the French and Spanish Inquisitions. It was in the catacombs of Rome. By the way, speaking of the catacombs in Rome, you have to dig and dig and dig deeply to find the truth of the catacombs of Rome. Because the Catholics have revised everything and revised everything and revised everything so that you say, oh, this was not the persecution of Christian people, when it absolutely was. We were down there and we got the spin tour from a priest as he walked through the catacombs. And it was nothing like what happened. He got lost. So he got lost, we got lost. And since he got lost, we concentrated on witnessing to him about being lost. And he didn't think that was very funny. So, Philippians chapter 1. These are important. They all go together. Philippians chapter 1. And look here in verse 29. This is one of those times when you can effectively put your name in the verse. Verse 29, "For unto you," you just put your name there. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Maybe you haven't suffered for his sake yet, but that goes hand in hand with believing on him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And actually, this is a little bit longer as far as references go, because we do not like this subject. I don't like it. I don't even like to think about it. But you've got to think about it, because you've got to be ready in case it happens. And look down here in verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. 1 Timothy won't do it. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, I don't go looking for this, but I've seen the evidence of this a time or two when you live for the Lord. And especially when you start doing things for the Lord. It just seems to automatically flow. I don't think the devil's very pleased when you number one, when you get saved, and then number two, when you start living for him. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, begin here in verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." All right, that has a reference that was very immediate, and that was when Nero started burning Christians on the stake. That was coming. But, I mean, the application goes way beyond that. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If he be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." I don't know too many people that fit that bill. I don't know too many people that don't go around with long faces. And yet, what does the Lord say? What did Paul say there? Happy are you that you're being persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There are many people in the past that have suffered and died. But they weren't going to change their minds. They weren't going to change and to extend their life and compromise for what Christ did for them. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Here's where we go future. Actually, we do a little bit in the past, and then we go future. Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church of Smyrna. In verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, that thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 13, I know thy works, this is Pergamos, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. All right, so here were saved people. What were they doing? They're just being saved people. And they were being persecuted, and of course they died. In chapter 7 and chapter 14, you have the 144,000. They're all going to die. And they go all over the world preaching the gospel to the Jew first. I mean, the whole emphasis is to the Jew there. And they're persecuted and they die. So I think there's a sense where we need to be ready to be persecuted. And what we're going to do, what are you going to do? Well, a lot of that is God's grace is going to supply that need. And you don't need that, so God's grace hasn't bestowed that on you. But there's the sense you still need to be ready. What if we get shut down? What are we going to do? Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to disband and crawl in a hole and try to get on Zoom. And when they take Zoom away, and they take this away, and they take that away. Or we're going to do like people in China and other places have done in a high persecution. They would take chapters of the Bible and they would take them and they would bury them so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And each one would take chapters and then they would meet on bicycles in some remote place. And somebody had the chapter, and they would read the chapter and worship God. They'd pack up the chapter, take it back, bury it someplace else, and they'd do that next week. You're not allowed to give out tracts in China, and so you have to figure out, okay, how am I going to reach people if I can't give out tracts? And so the two women were sitting on the bus, and they were talking about how great their church service was and all they heard, and the gospel was preached. And there was a lady right behind them. He says, where are you going to church? And she came. There's a lot of things you can do if you'll just understand. You've got to do something, right? All right, 2 Timothy. Here's the seventh one, 2 Timothy. And let's look here in chapter 4. In verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The younger you are, the more remote this thought even is in your head. The older we are, the thought becomes a little closer to reality. I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to go home to be with you, if need be. In Psalm chapter 90, we covered this before. They were given 80 years, and if by reason of strength we make it 10 more years to 80, That's a good thing. But there's going to be persecution along the way. There's things that we need to understand, that our life is like a blade of grass that rises in the morning and then it's gone at the end of the day. And so the admonition, I think, in verse 12 was, let us therefore count our days. You know, let us know where we are in the scheme of things, on the scale. I'm on borrowed time. So I need to be aware of where I am. I'm grateful for what the Lord has allowed me to do, but I also have the realization I have to be ready to go be with Him in a natural context, not an accident, a war, or atom bomb, or anything like that. All right, here's another one. Luke chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And it begins with, sounds like it's talking about something else, but it's not. Let your loins be girded, Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Correlation between Matthew 25 right there. Blessed are they, are those whose servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. We need to be ready to meet the Lord at his coming for us, because it will be sudden, and it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Now, we are either ready now, or we're not ready. It's not like the Lord is waiting for you to dictate when he comes. If something's not right in the Christian life, make it right and do it now, because he could take it before any of our next breaths. That's how important that is. That's how instant it would happen. And there's no time. Somebody when I was young and lost said, sometime before I die, I needed to repent. I never could make sense of that because I was lost. But yeah, sometime before I die, I needed to repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is that going to happen in salvation if the Lord just appears and we're gone? And you've heard the truth, and you didn't, and you rejected it. I don't know that the truth is going to make any difference to you then any more than it did before we were taken away. All right, one more. Acts chapter 17. So that I have an order to this, to any of these. You can put them in any order you want, but I know this one's really close to the top, if not the top. All right, verse 10, 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We need to have, our minds need to be ready. Readiness of mind. We need to be ready to receive God's word. Each time you open the Bible personally, or we do it here in Sunday school, or we do it in church, and we need to be ready to answer our phone. What if it's the Lord calling? Okay, the first time I had a cell phone, I really didn't know what to do with it. And so I put it down on the pew, and we were doing prayer meeting, and the phone rang. And it was our daughter in Illinois. And I thought, doesn't she know we've got prayer meeting? And so now I figured all of that stuff out. But listen, if we did not come here tonight to receive God's word, we're not ready. And that's what made these people so complimented. They met and they discussed with the readiness of mind. They were in tune with God's Word. So if I sit down in the morning and I'm reading, my mind better be in tune with God's mind, because if it's not, I'm not going to get anything. I don't need anything special necessarily, but I need the Lord to tell me something that I can take and go with for the day or the morning, depending on how many times. And it's important. King Zedekiah came to Jeremiah and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" He didn't really mean that, but he asked it anyway. And Jeremiah said, "There is." So if you came here to hear God's word and you questioned, "Do you think we're going to get God's word here tonight?" Then the answer would be yes. But then it turns around on you. But were you ready to get it? Did you receive it with readiness of mind? Because that's critical. Readiness. Nothing more important than believers that are awake and really predetermined in a lot of these areas. Because the more prepared you are, then the less areas that the devil can ambush you. And go through the list and see, do I have readiness of mind in these things? And if not, then start asking yourself, has the devil been hitting me in some of these that I'm not really prepared for? In all likelihood, yes. Because if you're not ready, you're going to be asleep at the wheel, where much danger lurks all around you and to others as well. And we can't do that. We can't afford to do that. So we need to be ready. And as we read in Matthew 24, I'm gonna back off the door being closed. The door is closing, though. It's closing every day. So in being ready, our president and White House has announced that they are sending people out to come door to door, not to witness to you, not to give you anything, not to tell you that you know, wherever the government, they're here to help us, that kind of thing. They're there to find out if you've been vaccinated. Now, what are they going to do with that information? And do they not know that they are the government, that it's an individual decision? So I'm already ready, maybe too ready. And, you know, I don't want to get in trouble, but it's none of their business. And until something changes, it's still none of their business. I'm not going to admit that I have or I haven't. It's just none of their business. And let's see where that goes. I'm sure that Jehovah's Witnesses used to put an X around addresses. Don't go back there. The government would put an X on, "Oh yeah, we've got the smart bomb to go right down in that location." It doesn't matter. The door is closing, and we need to be ready what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Great, great passages of Scripture that deal with practical living in a day of an apostasy. More important now than ever before. Why was there so much success looking backwards, the early parts of history, church history? There had to be a readiness there that just doesn't exist today, because we're too busy. It's too much occupies our minds. Too much. You leave here tonight, and guess what? You're in the system, and the system is of the world, and you can't be of the world. You're in it, but you don't have to be of it. And you can have your mind. Remember, what does it say? Isaiah 26, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And that's where we need to be. I was looking at my watch. What was my resting heart rate? And you don't want to know. But it's an indication that I'm practically at peace, really. Because if I wasn't, the resting heart rate would be boom, 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 you know, way all over the charts. So I just pray that the Lord spoke into our hearts tonight and that we've gained something. And that you'll go home with a renewed effort to be ready as you search the Scriptures and all these other things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone that came out here tonight, everyone that watched. We just pray that we'll put some of this, all of this, to use. We don't have to labor on some of the negative things that are there, but we have to be ready for them. We have to be ready to answer every man. sometimes we think only in terms of cults and false religions. We have to be ready how to answer governments and judges, lawyers, city councils, people that have no interest and just want to taunt us. We need to have a great amount of meekness and, of course, the fear of you. So speak to our hearts as we leave here. Continue to speak to our hearts as we leave here and give us a safe trip back to our places. No accidents, physically or spiritually. And if the opportunity presents itself,